John 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I read a story this week about a husband and wife. They had been married for many years, and they had had several ups and downs in their marriage, probably more downs than they had had up. And as a way to try to refresh, revitalize, renew their marriage, and also celebrate their faith, they were believers, they decided we're going to take a tour of Israel. We're going to go. And so they load up, they go, they spend their time there. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that typically there's about a two-week tour there, and you spend your last 3, 4, 5 days in Jerusalem. And while they were in Jerusalem seeing the sights, the husband died. He passed away. Well, the authorities came to her, and because, you know, all the things that go into that, and the authorities came to her, and they said to her, "You know, listen, because you've been on this tour, because you're here, because this has happened, you have the ability to go ahead and have him interned here. He could be buried here, and it will only cost you $500 to do that, rather than repatriating him to the United States, the expense of the repatriation, the thousands you'll spend, and the thousands that you'll spend on the funeral itself." She was really quick, really quick. She said, "No way. I'm taking him home. I'm going to bury him in our hometown." They were floored. The local authorities, they were floored. They could not fathom why she would do that with all of the money, and they're here, and you can do this right here. I said, "Well, why in the world would you go to all that expense and all that trouble? Why would you do that?" She said, "Listen, there was a man buried here in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and he rose again, and I'm not taking any chances on this guy." Listen, I can tell you that part of that story is not true. The part that is true, though, is that 2,000 years ago, there was a man, the God-man, the one who was fully God, who was fully man, 100% God, 100% man, who was put in a tomb. He was crucified. He was the sinless Son of God. He was crucified. He was put in a grave, a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he rose again, just like all of the prophecies of the Old Testament spoke about. And he is alive today. In fact, the scripture tells us that he is the first fruit of the resurrection of those who have followed him and surrendered their lives to him. And that's why we gather today. That's why we're here today. Do you know that no other leader, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Joseph Smith, not any New Age guru could make that claim that they had died and rose again? He is the only one. And today, he is alive. He is risen today. Okay, surely there's an amen in there somewhere for me. He's alive today. He has risen. We've been in this series. If you're new with us, if this is your first day with us, we've been in a series called He Is, where we've been walking through the book of John, and we've been looking at all of his I am statements. Jesus had some statements that he made where he would say, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to close out with Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and the life. This is the story that we're looking at right now. Here where you've heard the story probably of Jesus raising Lazarus. I want to ask you to think back with me for just a moment. Zion started out reading that passage about where the disciples, where Mary and Martha and the other Marys, or excuse me, where the three Marys went to the tomb on that Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there. They ran back and told Peter and John, and they ran to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, it says that they stooped and they looked in, and that passage ended with Peter went away marveling. He went away remembering. He went away marveling. I want to ask this question. I wonder if he was marveling and thinking about what had happened only 2 weeks prior. Only 2 weeks prior, we have the story in John 11, where, in fact, it is the last sign. It is the last miracle. It is this story that we're going to read that Amy read to us just a few moments ago. This is the one that got Jesus killed. This is the last thing. And in that time, I wonder if Peter looking in and as he's marveling, I wonder if he's remembering, oh, wow, this is what happened. I've seen this before. You see, this passage that she just read, really, it's a foreshadow. It's a foretaste of a true resurrection because you realize that Lazarus died again, don't you? Resurrection is that you are brought to life to never die again. He was resuscitated. And there's probably been many people who've been resuscitated, who have died medically and then been resuscitated, but they've died again. There's only one, who has resurrected to eternal life. And he, the scripture says, is the first fruit for all of us who have surrendered our lives to him. There'll be a day when we're resurrected, when our physical bodies die, and we're resurrected to eternal life, never to die again. That's why we're here today. This is why we meet. So as we do this, there's two things that I want you to think about today. There's two, for those of you who like to take notes and are note takers, there's really two points, but there's two things that I want you to ponder today. Two, I want you to ponder this. I want you to ponder a promise and a problem. A promise and a problem. Look with me at verse 17. Let's talk today about the problem of death. Verse 17 says this. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This story actually begins in chapter 11 with verse 1. Jesus has been teaching. In fact, we're not really certain where he's been teaching. The end of chapter 10 tells us that he was on the other side of the Jordan. Some think maybe he was in Jerusalem. But regardless, it begins with that Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus, hey, Lazarus, the one you love, is very, very ill, and we need you to come. We need you to come and see him. Please come now. Don't wait. Please come. You realize that all of us in this room and across the world, we're trying to figure out this problem of death. We're all in it. But there are hundreds of millions, even billions of dollars spent in our world today over health clubs, hormone shots, and hospitals. I sat down this week trying to think about all the health club memberships and I got depressed. All the money that I've thrown away, trying to extend, and I want to say this to you. Listen, we need to do what we can so that we can live healthy for the glory of God. Listen, God is saved. He saved us. He created us. He saved us. We ought to steward our bodies for his glory. But you realize that there's nothing you can do to elongate your life. Our lives have been set before the foundation of the world. Our date of death is already set, the scripture tells us. We all have a problem with this thing called death. We all have a problem with it. We've all got to get it figured out. In this room right here, some of you have already gotten it figured out. Others of you are here today, and you're just now hearing, wait a minute, do I have a problem with death? Yes, we all have a problem with death. You know why? Because when the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, when he spoke things into existence back in Genesis chapter 1, he created a perfect world. In fact, he perfectly created it in 6 days, and it was right. There was no death. In fact, he told the very first man, before even there was a woman, he said, listen, you've got two trees. You can eat from this one. You can't eat from this one. In fact, let me make this even larger. You can eat from any tree, any plant in this garden, but this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And when you do, you will die. If you get over to chapter 3, listen, if you know anything about the Bible, if you don't, I'm not trying to be condescending, but if you don't, Genesis 1 is where it starts. Two chapters over, Genesis 3. We're still at the very beginning of the Bible. At the very beginning there, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the snake, Satan, he fed Eve a lie. And you know what Eve did? She bit the bait. She bit the bait. She ate, and she gave some to her husband who was there with him, with her, gave her. And at that moment, sin entered into the world. Destruction, disease, broken relationships, broken marriages. It entered into the world at that very moment. And this is where death comes from. You know why death came? Because God told them, when you eat of that, you will surely die. They didn't die immediately, but they did die spiritually immediately. Their relationship with God was broken. And can you imagine after eating that fruit, their eyes were open? Do you think they thought, am I going to die right now? When am I going to die? Every morning when they woke up, we didn't die today. Can you imagine? Some of you are living in that kind of fear right now. Some of you are living there. See, the Lord God did not intend that. For us, he created a perfect world for us. All of us in here, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. You realize that we can't beat death, don't you? Death has a 100% success rate. 100%. You may be one who says, oh yeah, wait a minute. I was in an accident. They put me on the gurney. I was in the emergency room. I died and they brought me back. But you will one day die lest the Lord come back before then. You see, we can't outrun it. We need someone who can fix this problem, the problem of death. We need someone to fix it. And you know what? We have only one person who can fix it. We have one person who's already fixed it. His name is Jesus Christ. He, again, is the first fruit of the resurrection. Because he rose again, there'll be a day when those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, that we also rise again, who have surrendered our lives to Christ. This will happen. Let's get back to the story for just a few moments here. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 11, when the word came, Jesus told the disciples, guys, listen, hey, Lazarus' illness, it will not end in death. It won't. He is sick and ill right now, and the Lord God will be glorified, and the Son of Man will be glorified in this. Church, friends, congregation, I want to say this to you. Wherever you are today, whatever it is that you're facing, medical situation, whether it is a financial, relational, I want you to know the Lord God wants to be glorified in your direct situation. He wants to be glorified. I don't know how he's going to work this out in your situation, but in the middle of where he has, what we're called to do is to give him glory in that. Lord God, I don't know how I'm here, or maybe I do know, it's because of my own making, but I'm here today and I'm asking you, Lord, would you be glorified in this situation? Would you show me a way to walk out of this? Would you provide a way? Jesus ends up leaving and they load up, Well, really, I guess the scripture tells us that after he got word, it says he waited around 2 more days. What? He waited around 2 more days? The disciples thought, we're going to go ahead and go because he knows them. He knows Lazarus. It says they waited 2 more days. finally, when it was time to go, it ended up being 4 days later, the scripture says. And in verse 21, look at verse 21 of the passage that Amy read. In verse 21, it says that Martha came while he was still far off. He's in the outskirts of town. She hears that Jesus is coming. It says that Martha ran. And verse 21 says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, He will give you. If you know anything about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Martha oftentimes gets a bad rap for being the one who is, she's busy, she's always serving, she's moving around, you know, all throughout Scripture, when you hear Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you see their personalities. Martha's always busy, she's always moving. Lazarus, even after this, he's just kind of reclining, he's just sitting back, he's taking it all in. Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you know whatever your personality is today, the Lord God wants to use it, and He's created you specifically with the personality that you have, the gift set that you have, and He wants to use that for His glory's sake. That's why He created you that way. Martha gets the rap oftentimes of being too busy. She's always moving. Her motor never stops. She's always going. Do you know what Martha just said right here? Look at this. Look at it again. I want you to see this. Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's not written in an accusatory fashion. Like, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. It wasn't written that way. This was written in such a way to say, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. I know that. In fact, verse 22 says this, and even now, even right now, you have the ability to bring him back. You know why? Because I know you're from God, and I know who you are, and I know when you speak to God, God listens. I trust you. This is faith. This is what you're hearing right here. Folks, where you're sitting today, whatever you're facing, whatever death is feeling like for you, financial death, relational death, maybe it literally is death you're facing today. I would ask, do we have the faith that Martha has? Just say, Lord God, I know that you can do this. I don't know if you will. In fact, God, I asked you 4 days ago to come, and you haven't come. You waited. I don't understand why you waited, but I know that today you can do this. I'm trusting you. I come to you. Do you know that the Lord God desires you and me? This is what He desires of you and me. He desires for you and me to trust Him as if He's the only thing that can work. He's the only answer. This body, you hear me say this week after week after week, and I believe it every week that I tell you, Jesus is the answer for your problem. Jesus is the answer for your problem. Whatever it is, I know there's amens going on out there. I'd love for them to be a little louder for me, help me out a little bit. He is the answer for you. Thank you, thank you. He's never late. He's always right on time. And Martha still has her faith. You know what this says to us right here? Jesus is always working. He's working behind the scenes of your life that you don't even recognize. You can't see it. You may see one or two or three things that He's doing, but you can't see the other thousands that He's doing, that He's orchestrating, that He is arranging for His glory in the situation that you're setting in right now. This is why you are right where you are today. His timing is perfect. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus answers her question and He says this. Jesus told her, Martha, your brother is going to rise. Yeah, Jesus, if you'd have been here, I know that you can do it. You can even do it today. And Jesus says, your brother's going to rise. And Martha says, I know he's going to rise in the last day. He's going to be resurrected on the last day. I recognize that. I get it. Martha had great theology. She believed the Bible. She believed in Jesus. He's the Son of God. She had faith that he could answer. She had the nuances of theology that there's going to be a resurrection one day at the last day, at the judgment. This is going to happen. And Jesus said, oh, he's going to rise. And Martha says, I know there's going to be a day. And now we come to the core. We come to the core where Jesus identifies and he says, this is who I am. Look at verses 25 and 26. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this. Jesus said to her, He didn't rebuke her. He didn't come back at her hard. He just said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. You know what he's saying right here in verse 25? He says, listen, resurrection is me. I don't just bring resurrection. I am resurrection. I am resurrection. He says, listen, and if you are a follower of me and you die, if you follow me and you die, resurrection is going to happen for you. This is what he's saying here. Not only does he say, I am the resurrection, he says, I am the life. How many times have we heard him say this in this statement in this book? He says, not just I bring life, I am life. I am life. Notice how he says it here. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's eternal life. This is what Jesus has come for. He has come that you and I might have life eternal. He's come to give us faith to know that those who have gone before us, who trusted him, who died in Christ, are alive with him today. This is what he has done for you and me. You know what Adam brought to us? Death. Do you know what Jesus brings to us? Resurrection and eternal life. He is alive today. He's alive today. Listen, the resurrection was not just an event. The resurrection was a person. And his name is Jesus. This is why we sing to him. This is why we pray to him. This is why we gather on a Sunday morning that's beautiful outside when you could be on the lake. We're here because Jesus is alive. And without him, there's no hope of life. There's no hope of life. And then Jesus does something tenderly. Tenderly. He turns and he looks at Martha. And he says this to her in the end of verse 26. Look at the end of verse 26. He's announced that he's the resurrection. He's announced that he's eternal life. And then he says, Martha, do you believe that? Martha, do you believe that? Bill, do you believe that? Isaiah, do you believe that? Johnny, Jane, do you believe that? You see, this question today wasn't just for Martha. It's for you and me today. You see, Martha loved Jesus with all of her life. She had right theology. She had faith. And yet, when he announced, this is who I am, he said, do you believe that? You realize that's a real personal question, isn't it? It's a real personal question. Well, he's a real person asking a real person today. You, today, do you believe this? Notice what she said. Verse 27, she said to him, Martha replied and she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I mean, she says, I believe it. I believe everything. I believe who you are, and I believe you are coming into the world. That means your life is being lived out. In fact, you're headed somewhere. You're headed somewhere. Let me ask you a very direct question today. Whether you are a follower of Christ or not, some of you are followers of Christ and some of you are not in here. This question has to be asked of us today. Do you believe? Do you believe this? You realize that no one can answer that question for you. Only you can respond to that. Grandmama, granddaddy can't answer it for you. You can't depend on them. You can't depend on the fact that you're friends with someone who goes to a church. Only you can answer that question. So today, I ask you the question, who's going to solve the problem of death for you? Has Jesus already solved it, or is today the day that he solves it for you? Look at the second thing that I ask you to ponder, and that's the promise of life. I want you to see the promise of life here. By the time, if we skip down a little bit into the 30s, the verses of the 30s here, Jesus is walking into town. By this point, the other sister Mary has come with her. They are headed towards the tomb. Mary and Martha, they're walking towards the tomb. Remember, Lazarus is 4 days dead. You've heard of a 3-day drunk? This is a 4-day dead right here. The reason that's important is this, is because in the Jewish culture, they believed that the spirit of a person stayed around the grave for 3 days. By day 4, they knew they're dead. Literally, the body begins to decay. There's decomposition. Cells break down. Things begin to happen to the body that are not pretty. There's a smell that begins to arise. This is where they are today. And verse 33, I want you to look at verse 33. Verse 33 says this. Verse 33 says that when they got to the tomb and they began to realize all these people are weeping and wailing, they're very upset. Even Jesus is upset. And verse 33 says that he was deeply moved and greatly agitated. He was deeply moved and greatly agitated. The commentators in this, the people who translated this from the original language, in my opinion, did not do the best job of the translation. The words deeply moved and greatly agitated, if you go back to the original language, for those of you who don't know, the New Testament was written in Greek. The words deeply moved and greatly agitated mean this: indignant, and to snort with anger. Indignant and to snort with anger. Have you ever seen someone, maybe you've been this way, I get like this sometimes when I get so angry that my eyes begin to water, I don't know how to express myself, and I get angry, and you get that angry cry. Anybody ever had that? You're trying to express something, and you're so angry that it's just like you're taking in so much air, and later you got to burp, and all those kinds of things that aren't good. What the scripture is saying right here is that he was so angry. You know what he was angry at? He was angry at the enemy. He's angry at sin. He's angry at the breakdown of life. He's angry at what has happened. This is why God takes sin so seriously, because this is not how God created the. This is why he takes it so seriously. Jesus was heartbroken. He was so angry at the enemy. And all of a sudden now he turns his head and he is headed towards a confrontation. He's headed towards a battle, to be real honest with you. And the one that you're seeing right here, it's just the beginning. It's the real battle, the epic battle will happen 2 weeks later. This one right here, this is the pretext. This is the foretaste. This is the foreshadow. And the scripture tells us that Jesus, verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, that Jesus wept. He cried. He's standing there with Mary and Martha, and he's overcome with emotion. This is a man, this is the God-man, who felt all the emotion, even though he knew that in about 5 minutes, what was about to happen. You see, Jesus knew, I'm about to call him to life. I'm about to bring him out of the grave. I'm about to call his name, and he's going to walk forward. Yet the scripture tells us that he cried. He wept bitterly. He felt the suffering of his friends. Folks, that ought to be encouragement to you and me. That Jesus knows where we are. That he weeps with us. That he cries over the sin that is destroying and breaking your life. And it also ought to tell us that he is the only one that can bring life out of the mess that we're sitting in. He's the only one that can do that. Jesus looks and says to Martha, and he says, Martha, move the stone. Martha, move the stone. And Martha did what any of us would do. She looked over and said, move the stone. Jesus, he stinketh, King James Version. Says he stinks. No, And he says, he recalls back the conversation he had just a moment ago. He said, Martha, didn't I tell you if you just believe? Didn't I ask you that? Didn't I ask you that? And then he stepped back. The scripture says that he began to pray. God, I thank you that you hear me. You always hear me. You realize that as a follower of Christ, if you're one of his children, a son or a daughter, when you pray, he always hears you. He always hears you. He says, I know you hear me. You always answer me. In this moment, I'm asking for everyone that's around. There would have been a lot of people there. Because when the Jewish death ritual would happen, they would bring in mourners and wailers and weepers. There would have been family. He says, on behalf of all them, I want you to answer my prayer because I want them to know and you to be glorified and for them to know that you have sent your son. And then he stepped back. He stepped back. Look at verse 43. You got your Bibles. Verse 43 says this. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Can I add some? This is why it's very important. Words mean something. Do you know the way this was written? If you got a pen, you want to write this down somewhere. The way this was written in the original language, the word loud there in Greek is a word that says megas. M-E-G-A-S, megas, as in mega. Do you know what the word voice in Greek is? Phone. Mega phone. Jesus stepped back and he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! You know why he did that? Because he was calling death to life. Listen, he didn't just say, come out. Had he just said, come out, everybody in that tomb, every dead body in that tomb would have walked out. He called by name because he called his own. He knows his own and his own know him. Does that sound familiar? And he called Lazarus out today. You know, he's calling some of you by name to life. You've walked in here, you're spiritually dead, you do not know Jesus, you've heard about him, you've heard about his teaching, you've seen the effects, you know some folks, but today he is calling your name and he is saying, Billy, Bobby, Susie, come out. Come to me. That stirring is the Spirit calling you to life today. Notice in verse 44 says, his word is, unbind him and let him go. He came out of that tomb wrapped in cloth, wrapped up. It says that he even had a face cloth on. He had a face cloth, a face covering. And they said, he walked out of that tomb, and then Jesus said, go unbind him. Go unbind him. Pull that face mask off so that he can see. I promise you this, if you do not know Christ, he has called you today, he is calling you today, and he wants to unbind you. He wants to unbind you from death eternal. He wants to unbind you from fear. He wants to unbind you from shame, from guilt. He wants to unshackle you from the sin that is weighing you down. He wants to unbind you from loneliness, from fear, and he wants to set you free so that you now see with eyes, spiritual eyes, so that his word takes up life in you. Listen, the only answer to the problem of death is the promise of life, and that is a person named Jesus Christ. It's a person named Jesus Christ. He's come that you, that I, might have life eternal. You heard. Listen, you heard at the beginning of this that God created the world perfectly. Things were set in motion. It was perfect. No death, no destruction. And then Eve took the bait. When she took the bait, there was a fall and sin came in. And at the perfect time, God sent his redemption. Jesus himself, he sent Christ to come to pay the debt, to pay the penalty that you and I could never pay on our own because it would take a sinless, spotless lamb. You and I have sinned. There's no way we could pay our own debt. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have the ability. So it took one who could. And when he stirs in our life and we respond, we come to life. You may be going in here. You may be sitting in here today thinking, how in the world does that happen? How in the world does that happen? It is supernatural. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. The Lord God opens your eyes. You come to him with the faith of a child. And then he begins to work. And the scripture tells us that he has redeemed you and he is restoring your life. And one day, the scripture tells us at the end of the book, one day he's going to restore everything. He's going to make all rights, all wrongs right. In the meantime, what he's doing is he's restoring your life. And he's going to one day come again as the first fruit of the resurrection, and he will call us to go home with him, to live an eternal life. Some of you in here right now, you're thinking, "Woo! I thought y'all were smart people. Are you kidding me? You believe that?" Can I tell you that I do? And I do think when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, when he opens our heart, when we surrender to him and say, "Jesus, take all that I have. Forgive me." Everything becomes clear. The face covering comes off. And we see as we were meant to see. I heard a story this week of a dad and a daughter riding in the car. The little girl was deathly allergic to bees. That kind of hooked me because growing up, I was allergic to any kind of wasp, bee, any sting. I would swell up like a basketball. So I'm reading the story, and it talks about as the dad got her into the car, got her buckled in, closed the door, they begin driving down the road. The little girl begins to scream because she sees a bee in the car with her. She begins to scream. She's crying. She becomes very emotional. Dad's not certain what's going on. He begins to look. She begins to yell, "Bee, bee, bee." That's about what she could say. While she was nervous, Dad at that point begins to realize, "Oh yeah, this is a difficult situation." And he pulls over safely. He turns around, and rather than getting out, he's looking around. And then all of a sudden, he Mr. Miyagi's this thing with his bare hand, and he grabs the bee. Just grabs it. He takes it. He holds it. And he says, "Dear, it's all right. It's all right. It's dead." He opened his hand. Well, the bee began to fly around again. Began to fly around. She's crying. "Dad, it's not. And he looked at her. He got her soft. Got her silent. Got her kind of quiet. Looked at her and said, "Dear, he's dead. Look. The stinger was in his hand." He said, "He's going to die in just a moment." You realize that when a bee stings and the stinger is gone, the bee lives just a short time. You see, what was death to the little girl, Dad absorbed in the palm of his hand. He took the sting. Sounds a little bit like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, doesn't it? When he said, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" Our Jesus, the sinless Son of God, laid his life down. He took the sting of death in the palms of his hands, in his feet, spear in his side, a crown of thorn on his head. He paid a price so that you and I might have resurrected life and eternal life. And this is what he calls us to today. This is why we're here today, because he is alive. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to gather. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity, Father, to worship you, sing to you, to give to you. Father, I ask right now, God, that you would call people to life by the power of your Spirit. Lord God, we trust you. We honor you. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Here's how we're